Today I'm going to be looking at a message we're going to call Ungodly Alliances Are Costly. They are, you know. Ungodly alliances can be very, very costly. Now, this is true at the individual level, which some have found out. This is true at the national level. It holds true in the spirit realm, as well. So we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 22, and we're going to begin with verse 2. In that light, we will consider King Ahab. Ahab was the seventh king of Israel. He was king of the 10 northern tribes, Israel, or Samaria, if you please. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30 sums up the life and the reign of Ahab. 1 Kings 16:30, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. This man was more wicked, more evil, more ungodly than any other king before him. And to that he added this. He added to his wickedness by entering into an unholy alliance. In 1 Kings 16:31, and it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He's a Jew. And he married Jezebel, a Sidonian. And the Sidonians, Jezebel, worshipped Baal. This may have been a marriage out of political expediency. That was not unusual in those days for individuals to enter into marriages of political expediency. She, this woman Jezebel, is totally evil. Totally evil. Killing the priests and the prophets of God. And with his consent, with Ahab's consent, she will introduce the worship of Baal into the nation. And having given that consent, he himself will worship Baal as well. In an unholy alliance, someone will pull someone up, or someone will pull someone down. We've seen that in marriage alliances. We've seen that where a person of God would marry a person who was ungodly, hoping they could pull them up. But ordinarily, sooner or later, one is going to pull somebody up, or somebody's going to pull somebody down. 1 Kings 16:32. Speaking of Ahab, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he'd built in Samaria. This king, this Jew, built a temple for Baal and erected an altar for folks to worship him there. Verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Did you catch that? Listen to it again. And Ahab made a grove. What is a grove? That's a place set up to worship Asherah, which was a fertility goddess, a goddess of fertility. And so he sets up a place for this goddess to be worshipped. And the word says Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So far, everything we've seen him do, he did in direct violation to the word of God, much like our nation today. We have done everything we can in direct violation of the word of God. It's happened at the legislative level. It's happened at the academic level. It's happened in the judicial level. It's happened in the religious community. We have embraced, done those things, put our stamp of approval on those things that are in direct violation of the Word of God. I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. God does not accept a sin just because it is socially acceptable in the nation. Do you hear me? God does not accept a sin just because it's socially acceptable in the nation. No. And we have embraced so much that is in direct violation of the Word of God. We have got to be skating on very, very thin ice. You see, God had told the Israelites they were to destroy the altars and the images of the gods of the nations they conquered. When they conquered a nation and all the nations they were conquering were idolaters, they were involved in idolatry, they had false gods, they were worshiping those false gods, they had gods for everything. And God's people were told when they go into a nation and conquer that nation, they were to destroy the altars and the images of those gods of the nations they conquered. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 5. Speaking to the nation of Israel when they conquered a nation, thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For you are a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. He gave them specific, explicit instructions on what they were to do with those false gods and those altars and those temples. Now, this unholy alliance that Ahab has just entered into is going to lead to his own death and the eventual destruction of the nation. Hear me when I say this to you. Unholy alliances can be very, very, very costly. And this is going to cost him. It's going to cost him his life. It's going to cost the nation. So we come now to 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now Jehoshaphat's a good king. He worships Jehovah. He's solid. He's a good king. And he's going down to visit Ahab in Israel. Verse 3 of 22. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your." Be careful, Jehoshaphat. Be careful, Jehoshaphat. You're about to enter into an unholy alliance with the king of Israel. What does the Word of God say in Ephesians 5:11? "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." No fellowship. There's no common ground. There is no commonality. There's no place for commonality between evil, that which is evil, and that which is holy. That which is holy, that which is sinful. There is no common ground. And that's why the Word of God says that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Verse 5 of 1 Kings 22. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please, inquire for the word of the Lord today." Jehoshaphat suggests to Ahab that we might want to consult the Lord before we go into battle. That's always a smart move, folks. That's always a smart move. Before you move, get the mind of the Lord. I don't care what you're up to. Decisions. You need to constantly hold yourself before the Lord, asking him to establish your steps, to direct you, to lead you, to guide you in every decision you make. Even the medical protocols that you will embrace or not embrace. Even the prescription that you're going to take. You need to have the peace of God. I keep stressing this. Why? I go back to Proverbs 3. Trust the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Lean not to your own understanding, the Word of God says. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your path. So Jehoshaphat suggests to Ahab that, why don't we consult the Lord in this matter? Verse 6 of 1 Kings 22. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. Now, these are the prophets of Baal. These are the false prophets that Jezebel has brought into the land. She's been killing the prophets of God, killing the priests of God, and introducing her false prophets into the land. So then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go up against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. The word Lord they use there is the word Adonai. It is not the word for Jehovah. So they are posing as though they are hearing at least one expression of the God of Israel. And so they're saying, go up. The Lord, Adonai, will deliver it into the hand of the king. When Ahab consults the 400 prophets of Baal that Jezebel had introduced into the land, the prophets of Baal assured him of victory. They are assuring him of victory. But Jehoshaphat still wanted to hear a word from the prophet of Jehovah. He wasn't real comfortable with these prophets of Baal. He wanted to hear it from Jehovah himself. And so Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord? The word Lord there is Jehovah. Is there not still a prophet of the Lord, Jehovah, here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, yeah, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such a thing. Ahab and Mishael, there's one left in the land. There's one prophet left in the land, one prophet of Jehovah, but he never has a good thing to say about me. He never has a good thing to say about me, and I don't like him. And so Jehoshaphat says to him, let not the king say such a thing. How can a true man of God ever have anything to say good about evil? Did you hear what I just said? See, this king is saying, yeah, there is a prophet of God. There's a prophet of Jehovah in the land. They've been killed off, but he's still here. But I don't like him. I hate him. He never has anything good to say to me. Well, once again, how can a true man of God ever have anything good to say concerning evil? How can a true man of God, how can a true man of God ever countenance that which is evil? How can he ever put his stamp of approval on that which is evil? He can't. No true man of God is going to put his stamp of approval on evil. I don't care what position he holds, in what expression of the religious community of the world. I don't care what position he holds, how he may be revered and admired and respected. A true man of God is not going to compromise his position in God. He's not going to compromise the Word of God. He's not going to compromise the attributes, the characteristics, the holiness of God. He is going to stand against evil from whatever source. When Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say such things, what you have there is a very, very mild rebuke of that which Ahab had said. But folks, let me tell you something. There are times when a more forceful rebuke is required and is necessary. There are times in the life of a believer, in the life of every ministry, of every minister, there are times when a forceful rebuke is not only required, it is necessary. Sin has to be called sin. That which is ungodly has to be called ungodly. No matter who it offends, no matter whose feelings it hurts, no matter the cost to the ministry or the minister, you've got to speak the truth. Verse 9 of 1 Kings 22. Then the king called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Quickly, go get him. Bring him over here. So Micaiah, we're told internally, is reported to be one of Elijah's four disciples. Elijah had four disciples, and Micaiah is one of them. Now, there is some internal evidence that would suggest that perhaps the prophet Micaiah may have been imprisoned for a previous rebuke of King Ahab. And we see that further on in just a few moments. But there is a very good possibility that when this officer went to get Micaiah, he had to go to the prison to get him, to bring him to the king. We come to verse 10. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So here they are. They've got on their kingly robes. They're sitting in the gate of the city, place of authority, and all those 400 prophets are just prophesying and prophesying and prophesying and gesturing and trying to assure the king, yes, you can win the battle. You can win the war. So both kings are seated there. Verse 11. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shenanah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. What you have here is a false prophet with a false message delivered in the name of the Lord. And as he delivers his message, he's acting out his message. He's got himself two iron horns, holding them up over his head as though they are fastened to his head. And he's saying, with these, you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. Verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. You know something, folks? There's never been a shortage of false prophets. In antiquity, in the days of old, there was no shortage of false prophets. There was no shortage of false teachers. There was no shortage of false doctrine, and the same is true today. Things have not changed. In this day in which we live, there is no shortage of false prophets, false teachers, false doctrine. It has permeated every expression in the religious community, and in times has even penetrated the church. There's never been a shortage. There has never been, in all the time we've had the Word of God, there has never been a shortage of a misrepresentation of the Word of God. And you've got people sitting week after week after week in a misrepresentation of the Word of God. The Word has been perverted. The Word is being misrepresented. The Word is being altered. The Word is being changed. And there is a false presentation, a misrepresentation of the Word of God Sunday after Sunday, week after week, in any number of expressions of the religious community and sometimes in the church itself. Well, the guy who goes to get the prophet is trying to seed the mind. He's trying to seed the mind of the prophet. And he says to the prophet, Micaiah, he says, look, all the other prophets are telling him he will succeed in the battle. Listen, why don't you do the same thing? Why don't you encourage the king? Micaiah, why don't you preach the same message they preach? All you've got to do is just simply tone things down a little bit and say to the king what the other prophets are saying and assure him that he's going to go up to Ramoth Gilead and he's going to win the day. He's going to win the battle. This man is trying so hard to persuade Micaiah to join in harmony with the false prophets with a false message to the king. I love Micaiah's reply. I love his reply. Verse 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. I love that. I love that. The prophet of God says, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. He's saying, I will deliver the message the Lord delivers to me. That's not always easy. That's not always easy. But the man will not compromise the message. He says, no, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. I am not going to compromise the word of God. I'm not going to compromise the message of the Lord. I will not misrepresent the word of the Lord. Oh, folks, hear me, hear me, hear me. We have so much misrepresentation, so much perversion of the word of God. But then what does the word of God tell us in the last days? In Daniel chapter 7, that there will be those who try to make wrong look right and right look wrong. And what we've tried to do in this nation, even sometimes in much of the religious community, we have tried to appease those who would oppose us by trying to make wrong look right and right look wrong. You cannot make same-sex marriage look right. You can't do it. You cannot spin it enough. You cannot put enough spin on it to make same-sex marriage look right. You cannot spin it enough to make transgenderism look right. As a matter of fact, every movement of Satan in this nation, including Black Lives Matter, the woke movement, the feminist movement, white supremacy movement, every single solitary movement, the LGBT movement, everything that has been engineered out of hell and been introduced into our nation, and so much of the nation is pandering to it, appeasing, just trying to embrace it to get along with everybody. I'm okay. You're okay. This is okay. No, it's not okay. When God says it's sin, it's sin. And you cannot embrace what God says is sin if you're a child of God. And if you're a man of God, if you're a man of God standing in a pulpit, you cannot embrace. You cannot condone. You cannot try to make right look wrong and wrong look right. Leave that up to the politicians. Leave that up to the legislature. Leave that up to the judges. Leave that up to the various groups that are always working, trying to make right look wrong and wrong look right. But that's fulfillment of the prophetic word of God. They are fulfilling the prophetic word of God, and they don't even know they're fulfilling the prophetic word of God, because most of them have no idea what the word of God says anyway. Micah, it's going to stand strong. Verse 15 of 1 Kings 22. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him and said, go. Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go. Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. But you see, it was the look on his countenance. It was the look on his countenance. It was his bodily gestures. It was a sarcastic way in which he delivered the message. And that did not escape the king's attention. He caught that. He noticed that. He saw that. But notice this. He did not say, thus saith the Lord. Micaiah did not say that. He did not say, thus saith the Lord. He just said, go. Prosper. The Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. But the king read it. The king read his gestures, the sarcasm, the facial expressions, the shrug of the shoulders, the waving of the arms. He saw it all. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Ahab didn't want truth. Ahab did not want truth. What he wanted was confirmation of the false prophets. He wanted confirmation of the false prophets. And quite frankly, there's many today who simply do not want truth. They don't want to hear truth. Thus saith the Lord. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear the man of God say, thus saith the Lord. They want a message of appeasement. A message that sort of panders to their position. Panders to sin. Appeases them and appeases their position. And no, they're not looking for truth. Micaiah looks at the king. And basically he says this. You want truth? King, you want truth? I'll give you truth. Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord, Jehovah, said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. Let each return to his house in peace. He is prophesying Israel's defeat. And he's also prophesying Ahab's death. Did you catch it? I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. This was not a feel-good message. Micaiah is prophesying the defeat of Israel. He's telling Ahab, you're going to die. And the message was not well received. Ahab didn't have the ears to hear. He was listening, but he wasn't hearing. He was listening with half an ear, half a heart. So the message was not received. The prophet is trying to warn him. This is what's going to happen. This is what Jehovah God says. This is what the God of Israel says. This is what the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob says. This is the God of Israel speaking. But no, Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and said, did I not tell you he would not prophesy any good concerning me but evil? Now, there's two ways to understand the rest of the prophet's message, because he has not yet delivered all the message. And there's two ways of understanding his message. One way is to view his message in parabolic form, as though it's a parable. View it in parabolic form. The other, though, is to view his message with a view towards the omniscience and sovereignty of God. Don't ever lose sight of that, folks. God is omniscient. God is sovereign. As you hear me praying, asking God, in the next presidential election, give us a man that will honor God himself and honor his word. Give us a man that will honor the Constitution of the United States. Give us a president that will honor the word of God, respect and honor the word of God, that will honor God himself, that will honor the Constitution of the United States of America. Why? Because the word of God says, I put one up and I put one down. I pick one up, I put one down. The word of God says that the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord like the rivers of the water. He can turn it whithersoever he will. He can turn a king's heart. God's people have not yet understood that. You see, I realize that we have a remnant in the nation. I understand that. I understand within the remnant there is a fairly intense remnant, and I'm trying to reach them because I believe that that intense remnant inside the remnant give themselves to praying the word of God and saying to the Lord, the heart of the king, like the rivers of the water, is in your hand. You can turn it whithersoever you will. We're asking you to turn the heart of the president of the United States of America, whoever he may be, in this direction or that direction. You have told us that you pull one up and you put one down. We're asking you to pull one up that will honor you, that will glorify you, that will honor your word and honor you. We pray that. People of God, understand God is sovereign. God is omniscient. He has all power. Every created thing, including Satan himself, is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has been given all authority, all power, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding, and he's looking for some intercessors. He's looking for some intercessors that will get on their faces before him, get on their knees before him, sit and talk to him, walk and talk to him, and intercede. God, in his sovereignty and in his omniscience. You can interpret the rest of this prophetic word from one or two views now, either in parabolic form, or you can see it as the omniscient, sovereign God of the universe. Because listen carefully now. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, one on his right hand, and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. The Lord said, you shall prevail. You shall persuade him. You will prevail. Therefore, look. Here's the word now. This is what Micah is saying to the king. The Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. You can't say it any clearer than that. Now, here's the thing you have to understand. We know that the Lord does not have to seek counsel from any other source outside of himself. I view this more as a parabolic form of expression, a parabolic form of a prophetic message. We know that Satan himself has to get permission to perform certain operations when he wanted to attack Job. And he said to the Lord, you've got a hedge about him. You've prospered him, but you turned me loose on him. You let me strike him. You turn me loose on Job, and when I get through with him, he will curse you. And what did God say? He's in your hands, only spare his life. What God is saying it to Satan is, I'll let you attack Job. And I'll let you attack Job in any way you choose, but you can't kill him. You're on a leash, Satan. You have to understand, Satan and every created spirit is under divine lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father. They're all created beings. When Christ came out of the tomb in the resurrection, he had defeated everything hell had to offer. He had defeated Satan. He had defeated every unclean spirit, every territorial demon. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. So all of these ranks and the demons under them, God created them. They rebelled against God. They were once angels. They rebelled against God. They've been cast out and cast down. But they're created beings. And God has all authority. So Satan had to get permission from the Lord to attack Job. Well, you'll recall that Satan had to request permission to sift Peter. When Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Satan desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He had to ask permission. He had to get permission. He could not sift Peter without permission. Everything ever created, including Satan himself and all spirits under his control, are in subjection to Jehovah God. They can go no further than God permits. In his prophetic statement, Micaiah is informing Ahab that the prophets of Baal are under the influence of lying spirits. He's giving him some insight. These prophets you're listening to are under the influence of a lying spirit. And he's telling Ahab, you're going to suffer defeat. You're going to die. Well, about that time, verse 24, now Zedekiah, the son of Shemaiah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? So now Micaiah makes another prophetic statement. And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. What's he saying? The day's going to come you're going to try to hide because you have been proven to be a false prophet. You'll either try to hide because it's been proven you're a false prophet, or because the king is defeated and you're trying to hide from the enemy. But you are going to hide for one of those two reasons. We come now to verse 26. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him. There it is. Return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. I told you a while ago there's some internal evidence that suggests he was in prison when they went to get him. Now he's going to be returned to prison. Verse 27. And say, when you take him to them, you say this to them, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. He said, I want him mistreated. I don't want him to have any convenience at all, any relief at all. You make sure that you feed him the bread of affliction and the water of affliction till I come in peace. Well, about that time, Micaiah speaks up and says, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And then he said, take heed, all you people. Micaiah is calling on the people. Bear witness to what I'm saying. I have given you the prophetic word of God. Bear witness to what I am saying. And so they took him away. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Jehoshaphat, you're in trouble. You have aligned yourself in an ungodly alliance. It's going to be costly, but he's going up. Verse 30. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now, there are differences of opinion as to why he did this. Different opinions as to why Ahab did this. One, he was fearful that the prophecy of Micaiah might be fulfilled. So he didn't want to stand out in the battle as the king because he had some concern that the prophecy of Micaiah might be fulfilled. But the other one was, and there's some who think perhaps he was hoping that Jehoshaphat would be killed and then perhaps he could consolidate the northern and the southern kingdom under his rule. Well, I'm not going to speculate. I don't know. I don't know what he was thinking. We just know what he did. No, he said to Jehoshaphat, you wear your robes. I'm going to disguise myself. Now, there are even some who think that Ahab wanted to get into the battle. He really wanted to get into the battle, and he really wanted to fight. I'll leave that up with you. We really kind of fruitless to speculate, really. We come to verse 31. Now, the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one. small or great, but only the king of Israel. Ahab was a target. I want Ahab dead. Don't concern yourself with fighting the small or great. Go for Ahab. He is the target. We're going to kill him. I want him dead. So, verse 32, it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "Ah, surely, this is the king of Israel." Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. When it says Jehoshaphat cried out, he cried out to God. He was a godly king. He worshiped Jehovah. He led the nation. And he sees them coming after him. He sees them turning all their attention on him. He has now become the central target. He is in an unholy alliance. And in this unholy alliance, he has put himself at risk. And he sees that he's at risk. And so he turns his chariot when he sees him turning against him. And he's trying to escape. And Jehoshaphat cried out. He cried out to the omniscient, sovereign God of the universe. He cried out to the God that he honored, the God that he served, the God that he worshiped. And God heard. And God answered. Folks, let me tell you something. He is as much God today as ever he was. He is not diminished in authority. He is not diminished in sovereignty. He is not diminished in omniscience. He is not diminished in whatever way. He is as much God today as ever he was. Christ Jesus has as much authority today as ever he had. It is the people of God who have to understand this. Jehoshaphat cried out. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed to cry out for help from Jehovah God. Look at verse 31. And so it was, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "This is the king of Israel." Therefore they surrendered him to attack, but Joshua cried out, and the Lord helped him. Look at that again. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they surrounded him. He is surrounded by the enemy to attack. But the word of God says in verse 31, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 31, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. God heard that prayer. And God, in his omniscience and in his sovereignty, diverted those charioteers that were going after Jehoshaphat. He diverted them. They left off from him, and he was safe. He had lived through his ungodly alliance, but he's learned a lesson. Verse 33. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. God has diverted them. And in diverting them, he has delivered Jehoshaphat. But watch what happens. Remember the prophetic word of Micaiah, the prophet of God? He had 400 prophets telling Ahab, "Go up, you'll defeat Ramoth Gilead, you'll defeat the king. You will win the war." Micaiah said, "No, you're going to lose, and you're going to die." Watch what happens in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 34. Now a certain man, this is an unnamed warrior, a certain man in all this battle, hundreds of thousands of men fighting, a certain man drew a bow at random. He's not aiming at anything in specific. He's not aiming at anything particularly. Now, a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. That was a divinely guided missile. It struck him right between the joints of his armor in the one place he was vulnerable. In the one place he was vulnerable, that arrow struck. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around, take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." Folks, an unnamed man fires an arrow at random and struck Ahab between the joints of his armor, mortally wounding him. What do you have there? Prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy fulfilled. Folks, it always has been. That's why I keep telling you, get into the prophetic word of God. Know yourself what the prophetic word of God says. The prophetic word of God has always been fulfilled, and it will always be fulfilled. 1 Kings 22:35. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. They propped him up facing the Syrians, the enemy they were fighting. The king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians, and he's sitting there propped up watching the battle, dying. And he died in the evening. And the blood ran out from the womb onto the floor of the chariot. He's bleeding from that womb. And that womb, that blood from that womb is flowing out to the floor of the chariot. And then as the sun was going down, a shout went up throughout the army. Every man to his city. Every man to his own country. They knew this thing is over. The king is wounded. He's out of the battle. The battle is over. We no longer have a leader. Our king is no longer alive. Quit the fight. Go home. Is that not what the prophet prophesied? He saw them scattered on the mountains without a shepherd. The battle is over. Quit the fight. Go home. So the king died. Ahab died, was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, while the harlots bathed according to the word which he had spoken. The blood is flowing out of the chariot. They're washing the chariot down now. And blood mixed with the water is running into a pool beside the chariot where they're washing the chariot. But there were harlots, whores. Whores taking a bath in that pool. And the blood of Ahab is being drained into that pool as well. The dogs licked his blood. Folks, I started out telling you, unholy alliances are costly to individuals, to nations, to the church. And the church, so much of the church, so much of the religious community, and I make a difference between the church and the religious community. The church is comprised of those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. They've been born again, cleansed by the blood of Christ. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. That is the church. The religious community is made up of some 4,000 expressions of religion. Different religions, different modes of worship, different gods. The true church, cannot enter into an unholy alliance with sin because it'll cost us. It'll cost the church. It'll cost the nation. As this blood is draining out of that chariot and into that pool where harlots are bathing, the prophetic word of God has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and will be fulfilled in this day in which you and I are living. Right now, if you know how to read the signs of the times, if you know how to read the news about the realignment of the nations, if you know how to read the signs of the times about the coming new one world order, if you know how to read the various signs taking place at different levels of our society and in our nation, once again seeking to impose population control. Population control. If you can read the signs of the times of that technology that is coming into focus now and more so every day, and are able to relate this to the prophetic word of God and understand, then you better understand why we call you to prayer. We call you to prayer, to intercessory prayer, confessing your own individual sins, confessing the sins of the nation, confessing the sins of the church, and asking God for an extended window of mercy, asking God to set in motion a move of His Holy Spirit, recovering, restoring those of His who have fallen, who have failed and who have fallen, asking Him to restore and recover the church, to silence the naysayers, and to glorify Himself in fulfilling these prayer requests. Pray with me, folks. Pray with me. Day after day after day. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I'm asking you, Lord God Almighty, to set in motion a move of your Holy Spirit, recovering and restoring so many wounded soldiers on the battlefield. They were gripped with fear. Whatever cause, they have stumbled. They have fallen. The enemy has wounded them. And Father, the battlefield is littered with wounded soldiers of the cross. And I'm asking you in the name of Jesus to initiate a move of your Holy Spirit, recovering and restoring these wounded soldiers of the cross. I'm asking you to lift them up, restore them to a local fellowship, restore them to a place of praise and worship and intercessory prayer. Restore them to a facility and to a people who will receive them and love them. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to set in motion a move of your Holy Spirit, ensuring us that in the next presidential election, that we will have a president elected that will honor your word, that will not pander to sin, that will not negotiate with sin, that will not compromise with sin. We're asking you to raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, those that you can use to both frustrate and expose the satanic strategy, the satanic agenda, and the satanic tactics. We're asking you, Father God, to raise up in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, those individuals that you can use to equip and encourage the people of God to faithfulness in these days. And Father, in this nation and the nations of the world, raise up opposition in the church, in the religious community, in the secular community, raise up opposition to the satanic agenda and that which Satan is trying to implement. And Father, raise up in this hour, this day, in the life of this nation, those with the spirit like unto Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, calling the people of God to repentance, to holiness, to repentance, and intercessory prayer. And Father, if you'll do that, we'll give you the honor, the glory, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, hearts, in closing today, I want to thank you for being a part of our Challenge Ministries Radio congregation. And you heard me praying, asking the Lord for a work of recovery and restoration for some who have fallen on the battlefield. I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned for those who have dropped out of church, who are no longer involved. Perhaps they were never a part of the body of Christ. I don't know. But with no doubt we have some who were a part of the body of Christ, and for any number of reasons, they have fallen on the battlefield. I want you to be joining me in praying that God will recover and restore some of those who have fallen. But I'm also concerned about those who are a member of the religious community, but they're not a member of the bride of Christ. The church, the blood-bought, blood-purchased people of God, that is the bride of Christ. And if you've never been born again, then you're not a member of the bride of Christ. So I just wonder today as I close, if you'd be willing to ask the Lord to come into your heart, be your Lord, and be your Savior. I'd like to ask you to pray with me as I pray. simple prayer in which you simply say to the Lord, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I want you to come into my heart. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I'm confessing I'm a sinner, and I'm willing to receive you, Lord Jesus Christ, as my Lord and my Savior. If you'll pray a prayer, something like that, and then find yourself a good, strong, Bible-believing church, I recommend no churches. I recommend no denomination. I say come to Christ. Give your heart to Christ. Invite Christ into your heart. And then let him lead you. Let him lead you to a Bible-believing, disciple-making church where you'll be received, loved, and embraced. So I trust that perhaps if you don't know Christ, you will pray a prayer, something like that, which I just illustrated to you. Come to Christ. Be born again. Have your sins forgiven. Your past forgotten. I hope you'll do that. And again, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed. Be blessed.